Thanks, music team. That was really neat. Good morning. In case you do not know me, my name is Gareth. I'm married to Kira, and we have a little boy who turns 3 months old on Monday. He is an answer to prayer for us, having walked a journey where having children wasn't easy. My connection with this church is that I work part-time here on the pastoral team. Debbie talked a bit about this before, but last week we began a series, Prayer, Our Story. With all the changes going on in our church and the exciting possibilities that have opened up to us, we wanted to spend some time committing the season ahead to God in prayer. And we thought it would be good as we do this to touch upon our vision. And just to add another thread, we thought we would jump through scripture as we did so. This morning, I want to share a little bit of my heart to the church before getting into this week's passage. If you're new or visiting, recently we were approached by Reading Cinemas to see whether they could hire 3 of our theatres to run a cinema. And this has kick-started a whole process where we have undergone a building project to create new spaces for the ministries that had been using these theatres. And to date, the cinema has moved in. 2 ministry spaces are now up and running. The church office has been expanded. And we're about to begin work on the youth space and also a multi-purpose space. And all of this, start to present, has only occurred over the last couple of months. It's pretty amazing. I was sitting just over there where one Sunday, Rob got up to tell us as a church that we'd been approached by a cinema and that he had made the decision not to go ahead. I'd been part of the conversation prior to this, and I was really excited about the missional opportunities this would bring. Hundreds upon hundreds of people in our community would know that at least we existed, let alone opportunities that would result. But when I heard that Sunday that we weren't going to explore this further, to be honest, I was really frustrated. Kira and I are new to Hutt City Baptist Church, only joining the team earlier this year. One of the things close to our heart is mission. I would never describe myself as an evangelist, far from it. But as I've grown personally, and having been in a position where I led a church for a number of years, the core to share the good news of Jesus has been something we both have been really challenged in. And it's been seeing people come to know Jesus. There has been some of the most rewarding moments in my life. In fact, it was seeing people respond to Jesus at a Salvation Army Easter camp that reopened my heart to hear the call of God on my life. I first heard the call to ministry when, as a year 13 student, seventh form as it was called back in the dark ages, my mum had taken my brother and I along to a Bible class run through a Pentecostal church. It was so different to the conservative Baptist church that I grew up in. Often at this Bible class, people would be touched by the Holy Spirit. And my brother and I, because this was a foreign context to us, would make fun of the people and give them names. There would be the palm trees, and the chickens, maybe the wobbly jelly, and then there were just the all-out crazies, weirdos, and wackos. But it was at one of those classes where the pastor of the church called me out in front of everyone and said that he had a vision of me preaching from the pulpit one day, and that while I was wrestling with God, God had his hand on me. and was not letting go. This was a turning point in my life. I ended up getting heavily involved with this church, and with the young people, we would spend hours upon hours in prayer and worship. It was an exciting time. We saw people physically healed, people released in spiritual gifts. We would go out into the streets and minister to people. I even, at the end of university, before internships were a thing in churches, gave myself to serve the church and run a ministry. But as often happens in churches, things changed. The youth pastor fell out with the senior pastor and left. Then one Sunday, the senior pastor himself told the church he was leaving, and he was leaving his wife. And this church that was 400 strong, which in those days was a large church in Wellington, overnight shrunk to 70 people. And this thing that I had thought I was giving my life to had changed. And I was left disillusioned. It was only a number of years later when Kira had come into the picture, and she had been invited to lead a workshop or some workshops at the Salvation Army Easter Camp. And I had said, well, I might as well help out since I'm going, that I ended up on security, of all things. Sally's do community ministries well. But at this camp, there are almost two groups. The good Salvation Army kids and the community kids. The Salvation Army kids loved going to the meetings, but the community kids all tried to find excuses to leave the meetings. So for the weekend when the meetings were running, I spent the whole time outside pointing the community kids back into the meetings. Except for a few minutes over the entire weekend, where I popped my head in. And it just happened to be the times where a call for people to respond had been given. And here were young people. Young people from churched backgrounds. Young people from non-church backgrounds. Here they were responding to Jesus. I was a teacher at the time, and while this was only a couple of minutes, the past 5 years melted in comparison to the joy I experience seeing people draw near to God. And it was after this, while I was reflecting on this moment back in our apartment building, and I heard God say, now is the time to train for ministry. Seeing people genuinely meet Jesus is important for me. Having been in church my entire life, having been in paid pastoral ministry for the past 8 years, sadly, church can be everything but about people meeting Jesus. People, personalities, power, pomp, politics, persuasion, passions. And there is talk of leadership and agendas and buildings, the running of an organization, religion. And then there is offense. This is the way it has been done. This is the way it should be. I should be able to do this or be in charge of that. We should be getting behind this or getting behind that. And sadly, the conversation is often turned to something else. But I'm not interested in building a great institution. I'm not interested in walking over eggshells my entire life. I'm not interested in building a church that other people look and say, look, What a great church. Those things mean nothing in eternity. I'm interested in where people stand before God. We live in a day and age where fewer and fewer people in our country know Jesus, let alone even know the story. So I was really gutted when I heard that this possible mission opportunity was going to pass us by. But thankfully, as we all know, the story didn't stop there. And I just really want to give a real affirmation and acknowledgement to Rob, who is willing to pick the conversation up again and who is willing to even change his decision after making something public. Not many people would do that. And not only that, he has actually spearheaded and instigated the many changes that we have gone through to make this possible. In September, we are going to have a celebration service to praise God for his provision, to dedicate the new building spaces, and also say thanks to people. Out of this journey has come the concept of our church being flipped inside out, upside down. And you'll notice that even in the portrayal of our vision, we have flipped things around. Rather than faith, love, and action, we are now a community of action, love, and faith. Now, we are aware that this is actually a bit grating. And we're aware that faith really comes first, and that it is out of faith that we learn to love and to respond. That's always how it happens. But we have deliberately put action first to mark what we as a church are wanting to walk into. As I said, I'm fairly new to this church. But from my observation, this is my perspective. The topics of faith and love, we are fairly comfortable with. But the topic of action, I don't know. I think we're well-meaning. I think we like the idea. I think we've been pretty good about supporting our overseas missionaries, which is a really good thing. We get behind ministries like our youth and children and things like 24/7, which is awesome, also awesome. There are lots of people in our church doing acts of compassion. There are people that rally around societal issues and who want to give voice to the down and outs. But when it comes to outreach, I'm not too sure. It's not the thing that comes to my lips when I think about Hutt City Baptist Church. We're a loving community. We're a caring community. But telling people about Jesus. The church has grown. But I think if we analyze the growth, most of it is either internal growth. Church people have babies. In fact, Kira and I have already contributed to the growth of this church. You can thank us for that. Well done. It's possible we've also contributed to the decline of the church as well too. But don't bring that up to me. No, just kidding. Or it's transfer growth, which is that people have moved into our community and have chosen to come to church here, or for whatever personal reason, people who have chosen to come to this church where they once fellowshipped somewhere else. That's not bad. But what about all those people that you and I meet on our day-to-day lives who don't know Jesus? Your friends, your colleagues, co-workers, classmates, your neighbours. you know, and maybe even from within your own family. This is why we need to be a church of action, love, and faith. And I think the generosity of this church and how quick we've been able to raise almost the entire amount for the building changes demonstrates this is a journey we're willing to go on. Now, I'm not up here every Sunday, but I just wanted to start to share a little of my heart and how I see the journey ahead and what is important for us as a church. Because structurally, we are going to be shifting things so that we are a church that is positioned to respond to those who don't know Jesus. And it is not just about the cinema and the various people coming into our building. You know, we're still playing catch up with that, with things such as signage and sharing who we are to the people who come through our doors. Please bear with us on this journey. We do have ideas in the pipeline. But as we step into this new season, I really want to encourage us as a church that we individually be open to how God would use each of us in helping people meet Jesus. That we would be open to God's call on us in helping people. That we would be open to God's call on us to be outreaching. Because I think more so than programs and initiatives and advertising, those things can all be helpful. But I think it's when we are going to foster an outward reaching culture and are also open to how God would use us individually, not just other people. Even in our ordinariness, that from personal experience, that is when we begin to participate in a fruitful harvest. Okay, right, I'm going to jump into the passage for today. I'm going to put up on the screen. Today, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. And I forgot to bring my Bible on stage, so I'm going to read it off the screen. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "Oh, I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and he stood calling as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I'm just going to pause there. This is a wonderful story. Samuel hearing God's voice. Here's this boy Samuel, and he's shown ministering to the Lord or helping out in God's house, and he's doing so under the careful watch of Eli, the priest and judge. maybe it wasn't too careful a watch because we're told that Eli was blind. Now, that was just a bad joke, but I said it and I own it, as I legitimately can say dad jokes now. Anyway, totally not funny, as judging by the lack of laughter from the church, but that's okay. I'll have to carry that. Yeah. Anyway, the story continues. And in the middle of the night, or the very early hours of the morning, before the sun had started to rise, we hear God call out to Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel mistakes it for the voice of Eli, and so he goes to him. I don't know about you, but whenever I thought of the story, I always pictured it taking place in the stone walls of the temple with the light of the candles flickering against the cold stone walls in this giant cavernous space, and little Samuel running down dark, echoey corridors as he seeks Eli. But it actually doesn't happen that way. It actually takes place in the tabernacle, which, for all intents and purposes, was a giant tent, a mobile place of worship that preceded the temple. Kind of like, but not really, the big marquee that we used to have at Easter camp. I remember going off to one of my first Easter camps. Mer Withers and her sister Dawn were running it. And I might be mixing up my stories here, but I'm pretty sure it was at Otaki Bridge Lodge. We played Top Town. I slept in either a scout or a boys' brigade teepee-style tent, which became full of mosquitoes that buzzed and bit all night. And it leaked when it rained, the inevitable Easter weekend rain. And it was cold. There was a tuck shop, and I remember buying lollies. I was a food-orientated child. I still am. But I also remember the times of worship and the fact that they talked. I'd grown up in a Christian home. Mom and Dad are committed Christians. And from a very young age, we were encouraged to be engaging with things such as our own daily devotions using Scripture Union Bible reading notes. We prayed at the dinner table. And not only did my parents model being involved in the life of our local church, we as children were encouraged to be involved too. And also in Christian groups and camps. I called myself a Christian. I read the Bible. I prayed. I could explain something of who God is and of the stories of the Bible. I even had values instilled into me. Although at times I did steal money from my mum to go and buy bubble gum from the local dairy. But with all this God talk at camp, even though I understood a lot of it, in some ways, actually if I'm honest, in many ways, I remember it being distant from me. And I didn't understand when people asked to respond because I thought I was a Christian. Looking back at this experience years later, I think there was something genuine about my relationship with God at that time based on my understanding at that point in my life. But it was really over the next few years that faith became a lot more personal for me. I think this is a helpful picture. Often at things like Easter camp, you have lots of young people who have come from Christian homes. Some of them even have had a really good modeling home about what Christianity is and who God is. And in many ways, culturally, you would identify these kids as Christian kids. Yet inevitably after camp, a couple of these kids will claim to have encountered God for the first time, and their faith all of a sudden has become real to them. Another story I want to tell you about is David. David is a Māori man who came to our church that I pastored. He'd come along because he had foster children and they wanted to go to church. So David had come along for them. But over time, the foster children left his care. But David kept coming to church. I'd regularly talk with David. And David would often talk about God. But I always had a check in my spirit about where David was really at. And this made things challenging because he was so eager to get involved with things that were going on. And I wanted to include him. But I also knew I had to be careful about who we put in what roles in a church. One year, we completely changed the home group structure. And this was for a number of reasons, some really sad, some quite comical. But we ended up starting something new called Grow. And at church, we met on a Wednesday night for an early dinner, which we provided, so that our whole church family, kids, parents, young people, could come together. And then from this, we broke out into small groups that were more appropriate based on where people were at. But in changing the format, not only did we find that a number of people in our church who had not been involved with things like home groups connect with this, a number of our church people took the brave step of faith and invited friends and workmates to come along from our community too. Anyway, David turned up at the first night of Grow. And he joined a group. About a year or so later, many conversations with David. I still remember David coming up one Sunday morning. Something had changed about him. David had always been inquisitive about God. But this morning, he had a sparkle in his eyes. "Gareth," he said, "I've always believed in God," he told me. "But now I have come to know him as Jesus Christ." Then the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli, perceiving that the Lord was calling this boy, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Interestingly, Samuel served in God's tabernacle. He ministered to God. Even the Ark of the Presence was there. Yet Samuel did not recognize the voice of God. What does this say about faith? My experience is that you always have people in a church who may know something of God. They may even serve in the church. They can even make their way to being on leadership teams or run ministries. They may even come from strong Christian backgrounds. But do they know God? Where is God in your life? Maybe let's just take a moment to close our eyes and ponder this question. Where is God in your life? Does a justification come to your mind? Oh, of course I do, because of... Or does an assurance fill your heart? I just want to encourage you, don't pass over this question. This is the difference between nothing and everything. Where is God in your life? I just want to touch very quickly upon three things before I move into a response time that I just want to pull out from this passage. The first is that God initiates. It is God who calls Samuel. God is shown as initiating the conversation first. And I just want to remind us again that this is our Christian story. All other religions and belief structures put what we do first. This is the framework of our economy, our politics, our education system, and pretty much all our societal ambitions and goals. It's what we do. But the Christian story shares something different. Everything begins and ends with God. God is the one who creates. God is the one who gives life. God is the one who calls. God is the one who pays the price and who makes it possible. Our story begins and ends with God. What greater illustration do we have than Jesus going to the cross? So what does this tell us about our faith? What does this tell us about prayer? What does this tell us about mission? When I remember, I don't always do this, but when I remember, I pray, God, open my eyes to your work. Or another way I say, show me the opportunities you have for me today. And when I'm open to this, inevitably a person comes across my path who I end up talking and sharing with, and who often I end up praying with. And something of God's Spirit is present in these moments. You know, it's amazing how things happen at the barbershop or at the cafe or even going for a walk. And so often I don't have the eloquent words. And frankly, I probably say things very ordinarily and probably all jibble-jabbled together. But God is at work. He initiates. God initiates. Second thing I just want to highlight is that prayer is significant. The story doesn't start in chapter 3. It actually begins in chapter 1 with the story of Hannah and Elkanah, who, like Kira and myself, struggle to have children. And Kira's open to me sharing this, although these are our personal vulnerable stories. But every month, year upon year, Kira faced the feeling of being a lesser woman because we hadn't become pregnant. And as much as I told her that I loved her, whether we had children or whether we didn't, every month brought a new sting. Hannah likewise had the sting of infertility, and in a context where it was not uncommon for men to have more than one wife, the other woman had children and rubbed it in Hannah's face. And year upon year, when Hannah and Elkanah would go to the tabernacle, Hannah would weep before God and beseech him for a child. Now, there are lots of things we could talk about this story, but I just want to highlight the fact that Samuel's life was already soaked in prayer. Samuel's own faith encounter came out of the faith of others. And I just want to say this today because we've got many parents in this room. And I just want to encourage you to continue praying for your children. Whether they are still little or whether they have grown up, Prayers are significant to the faith development of others. And often behind someone coming to faith is the faithfulness of someone praying for them. But let's just not stop with our families. I want to encourage us to be praying for the people God has put around us. Work, school, and at home. God is sovereign. He's not limited by people's prayers. Yet somehow in his plans and purposes, the prayers of his people play a part. If we become a house of prayer, if we pray for those who God has put in the paths of their lives, if we pray for those who step foot into the doors of this building, people will meet Jesus. God initiates. Prayers are significant. My third point I want to draw out is a bit different, but it's this. Be ready for God to speak. God initiates. Prayers are significant. Be ready for God to speak. It's Eli, the priest or judge, who has the discernment to instruct Samuel that it could be God speaking to him. It also has been Eli who has overseen Samuel grow in his service of God at the tabernacle. Eli has played a significant part in the faith journey of Samuel. But if we continue the story and listen to the words that God then shares with Samuel when Samuel finally says, "Speak, your servant hears." The words God speaks actually contains a really, really strong rebuke of judgment to Eli and his household. And understandably, Samuel is really nervous about sharing these words. We don't have time to unpack this story, but Eli's children had been taking advantage of people and been committing heinous acts through their position at the tabernacle. And God tells Samuel he is bringing judgment to Eli's house. While Eli can be praised for the impact on Samuel's life, not everything was right. But I share this today for us to be ready for how God is going to speak to us. Because as we go down this path of shifting our culture to being a more outward-reaching church, God will speak. And as new people who don't know Jesus come to know him and be part of our church family, this change will change us as a church. And we might have to let go of things that are precious and important to us so that we can create room for those who are new. From my experience, new people coming to faith holds up a mirror to our own faith. And sometimes what we see is confronting. Sometimes it exposes parts of our hearts that we haven't addressed. And it's not always comfortable. And while we journey with those who are new in faith, and we will encourage them, God will also want to speak through them to us. It's going to be a two-way relationship. And so I just want to encourage us this morning to be ready for God to speak. Mission is costly. To be outreaching requires change. Change hurts. But be ready for God to speak. Sorry about the time today. Just looked up and it's a little bit later. But I just want to give us just a brief moment of trying to respond. And I suppose this would be a good time for the music team to come up and lead us in the last song. But in this passage, we hear God speak to Samuel four times. And on the fourth time, Samuel says, "Speak, for your servant hears." And I want to give each one of us an opportunity to meaningfully listen to God. Don't just throw this opportunity by. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to repeat the word Samuel. And as I say Samuel, I want you to imagine that it is your name God is speaking. And in your heart, if you are willing to hear, say the words, speak, for your servant hears. Now I just want to invite you to listen. Listen to what comes into your heart. Now it's quite possible for some of you here this morning that God is saying, now is the time to come to Him. And He's asking you to give Him your life. Maybe for some of you, He's saying for you to put your life right before God because there are too many distractions. Maybe for some of you, He is asking you to step into something new. Maybe He's asking you to change the priorities for your family. Maybe He is asking you, are you willing to see the opportunities He will create for you to share Him to your family and your friends, your colleagues, classmates, clients? Let us respond. God speaks. Samuel. 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 Samuel.